Good morning. If you just go ahead and leave your Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 18. It is good to be with you this morning on this Lord's Day. We're going to be talking about Jonathan here in just a little bit, but it's good to see each and every one of you this morning. We've got a beautiful Lord's Day, time where we're able to come together as we've done so far today and pray that everything that we've said and done is been in accordance with God's will, but also that you have been able to benefit from worshiping God together today. We think about friends quite a bit, don't we? I think, the joke was that a long time ago when social media started up, people had these hundreds and hundreds of friends out there and got thinking about it. That was their life, social media was. And those friends, many of whom our friends on Facebook probably aren't real friends. They're more acquaintances than anything else. But I'm going to talk about a relationship today that took place in Scripture between Jonathan and David that is one that is, to me, is very special in the way that they love each other as friends. You probably have heard someone say that so-and-so and I are like this, and you got to hold their fingers up together, and they're about as tight as they can be, and that's Jonathan and David. And you think that's a little bit odd sometimes, because Jonathan and David, you think about Saul, Jonathan is Saul's son, Jonathan is supposed to inherit the throne after Saul. It's not going to happen. And yet, even though Jonathan knows all of this, he and David are still friends, even though Saul is going to seek his life. I think the Scriptures talk a lot about friendship and friends and friendship. And if we look at Scriptures in general, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24 will say, a man who has friends must be friendly, and there is a friend who is closer than a brother. And in many ways, when I think about the relationship between Jonathan and David, there is that bond there that is actually closer than a brother. And we think about that in terms of a blood relationship. I have a brother, but I have friends that I think may be even closer than he and I are, even though that we're blood. And the old saying, blood is thicker than water, is not always true, especially with the friends that we have. You think about Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. And you think about that, the person that always has your back. You think, I remember growing up that the only person that could either hit me or hit my brother was one of us hitting each other. Somebody else couldn't do that. But you think about the friend that's born of adversity. That's Jonathan in this particular case. He is there for David in spite of the fact that his father Saul is going to attempt to kill him and wants to see him dead because he knows that David is going to inherit the throne and not his children. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Friends make each other better. Friends make each other stronger. And when I think about the relationship between Jonathan and David in this particular sense, I see both of them being better individuals because of their friendship. Have you ever watched children play? First week of school, kindergartners coming together that may not know each other. Get out there on the playground and all of a sudden you see that one little one over there in the corner that's kind of standing off by themselves and not knowing what's going on, and then another one will walk up to them. And they'll start playing together. And one of them will ask the other, will you be my friend? It happens all the time, doesn't it? Probably happened to you when you were in grade school or somewhere else. You developed friends that way. I remember moving to a community in New Mexico. And our boys seeing one boy riding his bicycle down the street and inviting them to play. And basically, they were asking him to be a friend. Now he said, well, I got to think about it. And he rode his bicycle off and went and asked his mom if he could come over and play. But it's just that friends are important. By friendship, you mean the greatest love, the greatest usefulness, the most open communication, the noblest suffering, the severest truth. the healthiest counsel and the greatest union of minds of which brave men and women are capable. What we're looking at this morning are two valiant men. We're looking at two men. David, who in the previous chapter, in chapter 17 in 1 Samuel, has just slain the giant Goliath. And people are coming back into town, and Saul has taken notice of him. Even Saul has had to ask who he was. But he's taken notice of him, and so much so that he will not allow David to go back to his father. And jealousy is going to come out of all of this. It's going to arise because when they're coming back into town, the women are singing, and they're singing about Saul killing his, slaying his thousands, and David his tens of thousands, and this just irritates Saul. He said, "I'm the king. How can they be talking about this youngster over here like that when I'm the one?" So the jealousy is going to come about. And the relationship between David and Jonathan kind of fits into this. Several years ago, actually 20 plus years ago, there was a publication, British publication, that came out with a survey asking for definitions of friendship, and they got thousands of answers. And I've got three or four right here, and I've got the winning one on the next slide. But you think about it, one who multiplies love, divides grief, and whose honesty is inviolable. Hold on a second. I'm going to go back to my outline here, and I'm going to tell you what that word inviolable means, because I don't have that memorized. And no, I'm not going to do that. I'll let you look it up. But I want you to think about it. I'm not only there, but one who understands our silence. Think about Job's friends before they blew it in Job chapter 2, where they came and sat with Job for 7 days and didn't say a word. You think about this, a volume of symphony bound in cloth. I don't know, that just seems kind of odd, but the winning one was this. A friend is the one who comes in when the world has gone out. That describes Jonathan in the case of David. He's there for David, even when it seems like everything else is crashing down around him, especially with Saul. So just how important are friends? Well, I've heard Cindy say this, I've heard other individuals say this, and I believe the proverb writer in the first proverb that we looked at a little bit earlier states this: if you want a friend, you need to be a friend. Friends don't just happen. Friendships don't just come about by accident. Friendships are cultivated so that it blooms, so that it grows. And I think about brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ in general, and think about the relationships that we have. You know, we are brethren. The blood of Jesus Christ binds us together, but we're also friends. And are we there for one another? The poet Samuel Coleridge described it as a sheltering tree. One that you can run to and you can hide under, or hide for protection from time to time. And I think that that is true of just about any relationship that you have ever had. But we need friends. One of Cindy's favorite songs is "Lean on Me." Some of the words in that song are, "Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend, I'll help you carry on. For it won't be long till I'm going to need somebody to lean on." David is leaning on Jonathan in our text this morning. And it's really important to us to look at this. And we're going to begin here in just a minute and look at where that friendship begins in chapter 18 and verses 1 through 4. It begins as a celebration, basically, because of what's taken place, because of the victory over the Philistines, the fact that David has killed Goliath, and it's Saul who's drawing attention to David. It's Saul who would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. But you see this admiration of valiant warriors starting to unfold in this text, and Jonathan's bravery. You can go all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and you can see the time where he went in and battled the Philistines himself and came back victorious. And you know, even though it was ill-advised, Jonathan's victory was still there. This is a man of war. This is a man who comes from the house of Saul. It's his son that will sit on that throne one of these days, or supposedly would sit on the throne one of these days. Chapter 15 is when the throne is taken away from Saul. Then David's valor is noticed. And you can see that quite often what you begin seeing with friendships begin because people have something in common. And even though David was a young warrior at this particular time and only fought the one battle against Goliath, there was a spirit about him that of bravery that it seems to be common to and picked up on by Jonathan. So verse 1 says that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. They became like that. It didn't take very long for that type of relationship. We know that David is going to end up marrying one of Jonathan's sisters, and Michal, I believe is her name. And we'll see that, I think, a little bit later in this text. But you think about this. That bond of being that close. The advent of the internet brought about a lot of acronyms. BFF was one of them. Best friends forever. Best friend. I get my tongue wrapped up there. Best friends forever. Best friends for life. You know. Think about that. They didn't need Facebook. They didn't need Twitter. That's what they were. And if you've ever had a best friend, you know that they're going to be there for you when you need them. You know they're going to tell you the things you need to hear, not just the things you want to hear. You know that they're all to be there for as that sheltering tree, and that's exactly what's taking place with David. But it doesn't stop there. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning at verse 10. Here's where it all begins to go downhill for David, at least, and the relationship between he and Saul. And it happened on the next day, and this is after they've come back into town and the women have sung their song. It's happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside his house. So David played music with his hands as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall," but David escaped his presence twice. This happens on another occasion, and this isn't the only time that this occurs, but you think about what's going to take place. Jonathan is going to end up interceding on behalf of David. All right, go to chapter 19. Chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Where it says, "Now Saul spoke to Jonathan with his son, Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David." Saul expresses his desire, true desire, to see David dead. But in verses 2 and 3, Jonathan speaks up. "And Jonathan told David, saying, 'My father seeks to kill you, therefore please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe I will tell you.'" In verse 4, "Thus Jonathan spoke well." "Spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord said about a great deliverance, or brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against an innocent blood to kill David without cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Sometimes you need that person to intercede for you. And here's the thing. Temporarily, at least in this particular sense, Jonathan became a savior for David in that he prevented his death. Not that he gave his life for him, but that he prevented his death. But he was still willing to intercede on his behalf, even though he knew the hatred that his father had for David at the time. Even knowing, too, that very likely it could strain the relationship between he and his own father. So he still interceded for him. I want you to take into consideration that this persuasion doesn't prevent that third attempt on David's life. Because that's what takes place in verses 9 and 10 of the same chapter. Another spear thrown at David. You look at that verse 10 and 11, it said, "Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night." Even though Jonathan was there on behalf of David at this particular time, and even though Saul relented for just a little bit, it didn't prevent that from happening again. This time, David, in verses 11 through 17, the next attempt on David's life, his wife Michal is going to help him. She's going to prevent Saul from killing him. She's going to spare his life. But I want you to look at chapter 20 for just a moment. We're not going to look at all at verses 1 through 42 in particular. But I want you to see something that takes place. Saul wants David dead. Jonathan, in verse 2, does what? Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." What's he doing? He's avowing loyalty to his friend, protecting him. David in the third verse says, "You know, surely Saul's not going to tell you this because he knows what? That I have found favor in your eyes." The new moon and the dinner in the king's presence is going to be missed by David. But you think about this for just a moment. The loyalty that is expressed in a form of a covenant. Verses 14 through 16. If you drop down there, you see, "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord was cut off, or has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies." Now, this covenant, you have to understand, David is going to keep his promises to Jonathan, just like Jonathan is going to keep his promise to David in this particular sense. And you look at it, this loyalty that is expressed, Jonathan lays out the plan, verses 17 through 23, of how he is going to inform and protect David. And you probably remember this story from Bible classes as a child that Jonathan is going to shoot arrows in David's direction. And he's going to send a young man out to find the arrows. And if he's right there upon him, he's going to tell him to pick them up and come back. And that means David can come back. Or he's going to tell him that go beyond there, it's beyond you. If he tells the young man that it's beyond him, what's he going to do? He's telling David, get out of Dodge. It's not safe for you here. And David hides and waits for news from Jonathan. In verse 30, Saul is displeased with Jonathan and said, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness?" What takes place is the ultimate price is paid for his loyalty. Saul is going to attempt to take his own son's life. I want you to look with me at verse 31. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, and you shall not be established, nor your kingdom, nor therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. He said, you're not going to be a king as long as David is alive. He said, bring him to me. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. Jonathan knew now that there wasn't going to be anything that was going to prevent Saul from trying to carry out his plan to kill his best friend. He also knew that even though his life was in danger, it was important for David to remain alive. So even though the relationship now between Saul and Jonathan is strained, even alienated, Jonathan and David repeat their covenant before David flees in sorrow, verses 35 through 42 of that chapter. David will follow through. One of Jonathan's sons, much later on as David becomes king, will end up living in the palace with David. He has a name that is not easy to pronounce, and I'm not going to try it right now because I'll get it wrong. But he was lame. Is it Mephibosheth? Is that its correct pronunciation of it? He would take him into his house. This would fulfill his covenant with Jonathan even after Jonathan's death. But Jonathan would meet David one last time. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 15 through 18. It would be in the wilderness of Ziph that they would be there together. And Jonathan comes to David and again expresses his loyalty to him in verses 16 and 17. And Jonathan essentially vows to protect David and not allow his father to kill him. Because if you look at verse 17, that's where it says, and he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. This last meeting, Jonathan will die soon. When you come to 2 Samuel chapter 1, Saul and Jonathan have died. David will have written a song, the Song of the Bow, in Jonathan's memory, that you can read in verses 18 through 27 of that chapter. This is a friendship that lasted a lifetime, even though it was a brief lifetime. It was a friendship that, when it came about, it was born out of adversity, especially with Saul. But it is something that teaches me some characteristics of friendship. And that's what I want to talk to you about for the remaining few minutes of our time together this morning. And understand this, that when you think about Saul, an intimate friend is willing to sacrifice for other friends. And you think about what Jonathan was willing to give up for David. He knew that there was going to be a forfeiture of the kingdom. But Jonathan was actually willing to lay down his life, it seems, because he was standing between Saul and David. This intimate friend is loyal and willing to defend him. You see that. And when he approaches Saul and speaks up to him and says, you know, why do you want to see him dead? Why do you want to shed innocent blood? He's done nothing wrong to you. Have you ever had a friend do that? You may have been wrongly accused of something, and you got a friend that rushes to your defense and stands up and will defend you tooth and nail right there, even to the point where they might even be ready to fight for you. Jonathan was willing to talk to the king this way. But that friendship lets you be yourself. That's the other thing. I see that with David and Jonathan in this relationship. They never stopped being who they were. They continued to be the types of friends that when you see them in their departure, crying on each other's shoulders. It brings me to remembrance of the type of friends that we're supposed to be when we're children of God in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, where we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. That is that friend that is going to be there in difficult times, not just the good times, though. An intimate friend is a source of encouragement. And even though things were not going the way that they wanted to, that David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Now, let me suggest something right there. That as brothers and sisters in Christ, strengthening one another's hand in God is very important. The proper relationship that they had, it appears to be a very godly relationship. But to strengthen his hand in God is the kind of friend that encourages. You know, someone has said that loneliness is the most desperate word in the English language. And you think about this, David was going to be, or at least at some point, or to some extent, feel like he was all alone. He would have men follow him. He would have those that would be loyal to him still. But without the king on his side, there's that desperation. And there was that willingness on the part of Saul's son to come and encourage him. A friend will encourage you in times of despair, in times of anxiety and bewilderment. They will point the way to the light at the end of the tunnel. I don't think Jonathan was telling him, don't worry about it, my dad's not going to be alive much longer. I don't think that was Jonathan's intent at all. And if he went into battle, and they Saul and Jonathan losing their lives in that final battle that is reported back to David, I don't think they went into that battle thinking that they were going to lose or that they were going to die that day. They knew the possibilities. But I think that they believed they were going to be victorious. But we can be an encouragement to those who need it the most. We can be an encouragement to the soul who's starting to stray from God and strengthen their hand in God and bring them back. We can be that individual in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 where we reach out to them and care for the one who's been caught in sin, not ensnaring ourselves in sin, but helping them bear that burden and restoring them in love. We can be that type of friend that reaches out to the lost soul. It might be a neighbor or a co-worker who we've developed a relationship with, that in their despair may not know what the grace of God is, and we can share it with them. We can be a true friend in many different ways in our lives. And then if you think about the characteristics of friendship, you have to think about the benefits or the rewards of friendship and companionship. Companionship is one of them, but it's not just companionship that makes it rewarding. It's knowing that the two of you or the friends that you have, you improve each other. Strength. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. They'll pick you up when you get knocked down. They'll be there when you're struggling. They will strengthen you. That improvement in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens his countenance of his friend. the strengthening of one another. And especially when we strengthen our hands in God. It's so much of reward and the benefit of being children of God, but being friends because we're children of God. It can help increase and bring about greater faith. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Friendship does just that. It pursues peace with each other, but it strengthens one another. Builds each other up. There's the sharing in the joy. There's the good influence that comes about from being together. But there's nothing like having a good friend. There's absolutely nothing like having a best friend that will be there for you. I have a lot of friends. I know you do too. That what I can find through scriptures, and I've not touched everything that friendship has talked on about this morning, but there is a need for friends and friendship. They're essential to our lives. It saved David's life to have the friend that he had in Jonathan. It may save someone's soul to be a friend because you're in a person's life. But remember, it's not just going to happen. Friends aren't just simply going to fall in your lap and remain friends without any effort on our part. The friendship between David and Jonathan struggled, but it was cultivated by the things that they had in common. It was cultivated by the fact that they cared for one another. And it had a true impact in David's life. Because when that friend was gone, he still stayed committed to him and to the vows that he made to him. And true friends do that. We moved from Oklahoma City. And I remember when we moved, there were a lot of tears that were shed. Not to say that there haven't been tears shed the other places that we moved from. But Cindy and I had been there longer as a married couple than anywhere else. We had best friends that we stayed in contact with. We may have lost contact for a little while, but they've impacted our lives, and those best friends were Christians. We don't get to see them all the time, but when we do, when they surprise you and show up in a worship assembly and are here, they're keepers. Jonathan and David were keepers because they had an impact on each other's life. And some friends, yes, they're going to play a more significant role in your life than others will. But every friend that you have, help them get to heaven. And hopefully they will help you do the same. You know what? We have no greater friend. We sing a song. What a friend we have in Jesus. And there is no greater friend that we could have in this life because of what He did for us. Now I said that Jonathan, there's some similarity there, and that Jonathan played a role of saving David's life. But he didn't give his life on behalf of David. Jesus Christ gave His life on behalf of every one of us. He needs to have and play the most significant role in our lives. Because He loved you so much that He died for you. He went to the cross, shed His blood, died for your sins. Because you think about this. Through Him, we were introduced to grace and truth. Through Him, we can be redeemed. Through Him, we can be added to His kingdom. Through Him, we have the hope of eternal life. We want to spend eternity with a friend like that, don't you? But I also want to spend eternity there with all of you. I want to see everyone here in heaven. And so we offer an invitation to those who may not have obeyed the gospel. and to those who may have strayed from God. Let us strengthen you, your hands in God this morning. Let me say this. I got one last thing to say. It's a quote that I found recently that said, "I don't need a friend who changes when I change and nods when I nod. My shadow does that much better. But what I need, and what we all need, is a friend in Jesus Christ." And if you're here this morning, you're subject to His invitation. We encourage you to do that which will bring you into His fold, to do that which will make Him not ashamed to call you brethren. Won't you come? As together we stand, and as we sing.